According to St. Luke, which we are currently studying, Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and we read this morning from verse 45. You may recall that last week, Jesus was pronouncing his word of judgment against the Pharisees and their religious hypocrisy. And at verse 45, he turns now on the colleagues of the Pharisees, the lawyers, not in our sense of lawyers as solicitors, but lawyers as religious lawyers who were the interpreters of the law in Jesus' day. And this is what Jesus has to say to the religious lawyers at verse 45. One of the lawyers answered him, "A teacher, in saying this to the Pharisees, you reproach us also." And Jesus said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, but you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. And so you are witnesses and consent to the deeds of your fathers. For they killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, in order that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it shall be required of this generation.'" Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of the knowledge of God. You did not enter yourselves into the knowledge of God, and you hindered those who were entering. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak of many things, lying in wait for him to catch at something he might say. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word and grant us an understanding of it. In the passage which we studied last week, in Luke chapter 11, verses 34 to 44, we saw Jesus dealing with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and of Pharisaic religion. And now from verse 25, right to the end of this chapter, Jesus turns to the hypocrisy of the lawyers. And they were quite a different body of men. If you look further on into the chapter, at verse 53, you will see that another two groups are mentioned here, the scribes and the Pharisees. At verse 53, Jesus went away from there, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard. And so you see there are three groups in this passage. The lawyers, the scribes, and the Pharisees. And the difference between the three groups was this. The lawyers interpreted the law of the Old Testament. They said what the Bible meant. And their word was final. Liberty of opinion was not allowed. When the religious lawyers had spoken, that was the end of the matter. The scribes, as their name implies, wrote all of this down in commentaries. And so the commentaries became final as well. And the Pharisees practiced what the scribes wrote down. And so you can see that they were all closely allied. You can think of it pictorially in this way. The lawyers manufactured the ammunition. The scribes put it into the barrel of the gun. And the Pharisees fired the gun. But it was all part and parcel of the same process. The lawyers interpreted the law. The scribes wrote it down, and the Pharisees practiced it. These groups were all very different. But according to the Gospels, they had all two things in common. First of all, they were all hypocrites, and they were denounced as hypocrites by Jesus. And secondly, they all turned out to be the enemies of Christ. And in this second half of Luke chapter 11, Jesus pronounces six woes over these men. Last week we saw his three judgments on the Pharisees and on the appalling hypocrisy of Pharisaic religion. At the 42nd verse, for example, you find these three woes in verses 42, 43, and 44. In the 42nd verse, he accuses them of being more interested in tithing garden herbs than in the justice and the love of God. Woe to you, Pharisees, he says in verse 42, for you give a tenth of your mint and your rue and every herb in your garden, but you neglect the justice of God and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. In verse 43, Jesus exposes their worldliness and their love of position in the church. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and salutations in the marketplace. Worldliness. And in the 44th verse, he tells them frankly to their faces that they are a spiritual menace to their fellows. Woe to you, for you are like graves which are not seen, and men walk over them without knowing it, and thereby come into contact with death and contamination. They are a spiritual menace to their fellows. And in our passage today, Jesus brings three charges against the lawyers and the hypocrisy of their religion. And in the very nature of things, what Jesus has to say is somewhat negative. And he homes in on what the lawyers had failed to do. But even from the negative teaching, I believe that we can harvest positive spiritual good. And I want to deal with the first charge of Jesus against the lawyers today. And his first charge is this: you do not practice what you preach. You find that in verse 46. And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, but you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." You do not practice what you preach. And the burdens here are the mountain of petty laws and regulations which the religious lawyers foisted on the people. And they loaded religious burdens on the people, but they themselves managed to steer clear of the burden bearing. And that's Christ's first charge to them. You do not practice what you preach. And what Jesus is complaining about here is not that they were law-abiding, but that they were legalists. And there is a fine and an important distinction here, which every Christian needs to learn. It is one thing to be a law-abiding Christian, and it is another thing to be a legalist. Now, what's the difference between a law-abiding Christian and a legalist? Well, let me put it this way. I believe that every Christian is called on to be law-abiding. You cannot be a law-breaker and a Christian. One of the old redemption hymns used to go like this: "Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus has died and there is remission." But that phrase can be very misleading. Free from the law, O happy condition. Well, if you are in Christ, you are free from the law, but you are not free from the requirements of the law. You are free from the curse of the law. and you are free from the condemnation and the penalties of the law. But you are not free from the law's requirements. You cannot be a lawbreaker and a Christian. And there are two reasons for that. In the first place, to be a Christian is to have the law of God written in your heart. God says, I will put a new spirit within them, and I will write my laws on their hearts. And that's what a Christian is. Somebody who has the Spirit of God in his heart and the law of God written on his heart. And these are the promises of the new covenant, which you find in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. I will put a new spirit in them and write my law on their hearts. And to be a Christian is to have the law on your heart. And in the second place, to be a Christian is to be saved into a law-abiding Christ. Jesus lived a sinless life, keeping the law of God meticulously and scrupulously and carefully. Jesus was born under the law. He lived by the law, and he died on the cross under the law. And to be a Christian is to be saved into a law-abiding Christ. And that is why you cannot be a lawbreaker and a Christian. You see, when the law of God says, you shall not tell lies against your neighbor, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery, and so on. To observe these is not legalism. You don't point to a Christian and say, what a hypocrite he is. What a legalist he is. He doesn't tell lies. He doesn't steal. He lives a pure and an upright life. What a legalist. You don't say that. A Christian isn't a legalist. When he keeps the law of God, he's merely a law-abiding Christian. However, when you take the law of God and add to it laws, minutiae, shibboleths, prohibitions, do's and don'ts, and when you say that these are the law of God, then you simply allow yourself to be hedged in until the life of the Spirit of God is crushed out of you. And that is legalism. Let me illustrate this from a divinity student with whom we used to argue in our student days. He was a very strict Sabbatarian, and he was greatly taken up with the Lord's Day and how it should be observed. As indeed I think every Christian should. You see, the Lord's Day is the marriage ring between God and the church. And it is right that a bride should wear her wedding ring. Not to wear the wedding ring rather suggests that you're not married, and not to observe the Lord's Day, which lasts for 24 hours, by the way, rather suggests that you're not a Christian at all. Wouldn't you think a bride rather strange if she threw away her wedding ring? Don't you think it's strange that Christians throw away the Lord's Day? This divinity student was a strict Sabbatarian. And it so happened that he lived a long way from the church in which he worshipped, and he always walked that long distance on the Sabbath. And we asked him, would you cycle? No, he said, that involves energy and effort. I'll walk, but I won't cycle. Will you take a bus or a taxi? No, that's keeping somebody in Sunday employment. Would you go jogging on a Sunday? No, I would go walking, but I wouldn't go jogging, because jogging involves effort and energy, and it's not resting. Would you go for a car run on the Lord's Day? No. Would you go to the seaside on the Lord's Day and have a picnic? No. Would you go for a swim on the Lord's Day? No. I would walk, and I wouldn't cycle, and I wouldn't go swimming. Would you have a tea party in your back garden on the Lord's Day? Yes, that's all right. So apparently having a picnic on the beach is wrong, but having a tea party in the garden is right. And so on. Well, he was a good Christian lad. He's a minister now, incidentally. But his entire Christian life was riddled by shibboleths like that. If you had pressed him, he would have said he believed in the liberty of the gospel. He believed that trusting in Christ sets a man free. He would say with Paul, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He would assent to the proposition that we are set free by the blood of Jesus and are not to be entangled as Christians by any yoke of bondage. But he did not practice what he preached. And to take the law of God and surround it with prohibitions and shibboleths is to become a legalist. Leon Morris, in his commentary on Luke, draws attention to the absurd lengths to which the lawyers went. Apparently, the lawyers said that on the Sabbath, a man may not carry a burden in his right hand or in his left hand, in his bosom or on his shoulder. But he may carry a burden on the back of his hand or with his foot or with his mouth or with his elbow or in his ear or in his hair or in his wallet with the mouth facing downwards, or between his wallet and his shirt, or in the hem of his shirt, or in his shoe, or in his sandal. You see the absurd lengths to which legalism will take Christians. And you were forbidden to eat an egg that had been laid on the Sabbath day because the poor hen had travailed bringing the egg into the world. And a woman was forbidden to look into a mirror on the Lord's day lest she see a grey hair and be tempted to pull it out, and the pulling out of the grey hair was work. Now you see, to live like that as a Christian and to allow yourself to be suffocated by prohibitions and petty rules and regulations can really land you in all sorts of trouble, and worse than that, can make you into the most appalling hypocrite. Professor Donald MacLeod of the Free Church has a very fine and a very fair article on the Lord Mackay case in this month's issue of the Free Church Record, a magazine well worth reading, I may say, and far more interesting than our own life and work. And Professor MacLeod points out the legalism which has riddled the issues in recent weeks. And he uses two very fine metaphors and analogies. And he says that when Christians live like religious lawyers, two things happen. First of all, I think this is a very fine image. They have to keep changing the goalposts so that nobody can score a goal against them. Now, the goalposts are here, but if somebody's getting at you, you shift the goalposts and then they're there. And if somebody else asks you a question, you move the goalposts again. And in fact, that was really what happened this week. The goalposts were moved. You know that the Reformed churches stand by the Word of God as our primary rule of faith and life. And the poor old Church of Scotland, for all its compromise, still has it on paper that the Word of God is our primary rule of faith and life. And at the Reformation, that was all we had. We claimed to be governed by the Bible, and every Christian should be governed by the Bible. Later on, of course, in the next generation after the Reformation, there came the Westminster Confession of Faith, and that became a kind of secondary standard. And so we had two standards. First of all, the Bible, and then the Westminster Confession. That has been the case for 400 years. Now, the interesting thing about the Westminster Confession is this. There is a chapter on freedom of conscience. How a man may live according to his conscience without interference from church lawyers on things that are not essential to the faith. tell it not in Gath, but I have attended a Roman Catholic Mass. I do not approve of the Mass. It is unbiblical, it is unscriptural, and it is ridiculous. I sat to watch. I have been to a Requiem Mass, which is one stage worse than an ordinary Mass, because in Requiem Masses, prayers are said to the saints for the deliverance of souls from purgatory, in which I also do not believe. None of that has affected me in the slightest. I have sung Requiem Masses at concerts. Mozart's Requiem is a Requiem Mass. Verdi's Requiem is a Requiem Mass. And I've done these things on the grounds of freedom of conscience. And there is a chapter on freedom of conscience in the Westminster Confession. But this week, our friends in the Free Presbyterian Church decided to become lawyers, and they moved the goalposts. And in fact, four standards were used in judgment. First of all, the Word of God. Secondly, the Confession of Faith minus the chapter on freedom of conscience. Thirdly, the decrees of synods. And fourthly, the traditions of the fathers. The Bible, the confession, the decrees of church courts, and the tradition of the fathers, and that is Roman Catholicism. That is what Catholics believe. Somebody moved the goalposts, which means you can't score a goal against them anymore. If you're going to be a Christian, keep the goalposts in the same position. Have one standard and keep it there. And if you do not practice what you preach, if you want to live a life of legalism, then that's what you're obliged to do. Keep changing the goalposts to suit yourself. And the second image that Professor MacLeod uses is this. If you want to live like a religious lawyer, you will find that you have painted yourself into a corner of the room. Here's an empty room, and the floor needs painting. You start with the side of the room that has the door in the wall. You paint away, and you find yourself marooned on an island of bare floor, surrounded by painted floor and cut off from a way of escape. And people who do that, you know, usually become pretty desperate. How are you going to get out of the room? And people who don't practice what they preach, or people whose lives are dictated by legalism, will find themselves in that position, trapped and marooned. desperately trying to get out. In closing, do you know the story of the elder who was known as a very religious man in the factory where he worked? He was always talking about religion and the church. I don't think the man was a Christian. I think he was just very religious and churchy. There's a difference between being a Christian and being very religious and churchy. But there seemed to be a gap between his profession and his lifestyle. There was a hiatus between what he said and what he did. And he became more and more frustrated that no one seemed to be listening to him. One day, he asked one of his colleagues, "Why is it that you don't listen to me?" And the colleague answered, and he said, "What you are speaks so loudly that we cannot hear what you are saying." That's quite solemn. "Woe to you lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves will not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. What you are speaks so loudly that we cannot hear what you are saying." It was once said by a former Scottish preacher, "It is better not to profess than to profess and not to practice." Horatius Bonar said, "Be what thou seemest, live thy creed, practice what you preach." Amen. May God add a blessing to the preaching of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Now we sing this lovely paraphrase of a passage from Isaiah. Paraphrase 27, "Thus speaks the high and lofty one, ye tribes of earth, give ear." A word about how God loves to come down and dwell with the penitent in heart.